Well, I've spoken to him on the phone a time or two. He was recommended to us by Brother Marcus Bella, and pastor at Victory Baptist, and missionary to Scotland. What else? Come on up.
Thank you, Pastor.
I think you've been here one term, haven't you?
Yes, 5 years.
Right. Yeah. Been there 5 years. So, all right, so just fill us in as you see fit.
All right. Thank you very much. I'll go ahead and show our presentation right now, and then that'll explain a little bit of what we've been doing, and then I'll share a few more things with you. I'm not a real whiz at this, so we'll see if we can get it going.
Church in Fort Worth, Texas since 1992, and each of our children are members as well. Spring Valley Baptist Church is our home and sponsoring church. I'm going to move this over just a wee bit so I don't trip over it. All right. Good enough. All right. So, things are a little expensive there, but the Lord's been blessing. We've been there 5 years now. And myself, a little bit about myself before I get going. I graduated from Northland Baptist Bible College in 1983. After I got out of Bible college, I helped my dad for a little bit, and then I joined the Air Force. When I was in the Air Force, I met my wife. My wife was a jet engine mechanic in the Air Force, and I was a crew chief. And a lot of I've been in a few churches, and I'll mention that, and a lot of people look over and say, she doesn't look like a jet engine mechanic to me, but it's been a little while, but she's helped me fix the car a few times, and so we've been able to work together quite well. So after I got out of the Air Force, we moved to Fort Worth, Texas, and joined Spring Valley Baptist Church, and while there, I really felt the Lord calling me into missions, and became very interested. As I was growing up, I was very interested in Scotland. It had always been a very high interest of mine. And so when I began to think of missions, I first thought of Scotland. And for about a year, I prayed and asked the Lord to show me some missionaries that I might speak with, kind of see how things were there. And over that year, I couldn't find any missionaries to Scotland. I know there are some, but it was that difficult to find them. I felt as though they need more missionaries. And so I prayed and asked the Lord if he would allow me to. I would go in that direction, and that's the direction I pursued. And the doors just seemed to fly open. And the Lord just blessed in every way. Our deputation took about a year and a half to raise the support we needed. And going to Europe is probably 10 times more expensive than going to Mexico. And it's twice as expensive as staying here in the United States. As you can see, a few of the items are very expensive, and petrol or gasoline is one of the most expensive things. So it's really nice. The town we're in, Tain, is quite compact. Most of the cities and towns and villages in Scotland are much more compact, and you can usually get around without a vehicle. But if you're going to go outside of the town or city that you live in, you would definitely need a vehicle, or you'd ride the bus system. They have a very good bus system there, train, and you'd get around that way. So it's been quite good. We haven't had to do too much, but when we went on our survey trip, the exchange rate was $1.43,
And when we left, it was $2.15. So it, as it said on there, cut our spending by about 25%. So it was about time to come back. And when we got back now for furlough, we're doing a little bit of deputation to raise a little more support to head off again. And hopefully it will see us through another 5 years. And hopefully the exchange rate is starting to level off and will stay where it's supposed to stay. Or it'd be nice if it went down some. But a few things that I'd like to share with you. Let me see. And you're done at 8:30. Is that right? Around 8:30. All right. I'd like to share with you a few things that we're doing there and the approach that we take there, what our mentality is as far as reaching out to the community. We've tried to use every opportunity that comes up, any kind of, oh yes, thank you. My wife helps me. She's my memory. I sometimes forget things I should remember, but they were introduced on the slide, but we've got them live here, so I'd ask my family to stand up. And we've got two young men that we brought with us from Scotland. These two young men were saved and baptized since we've been there. These are two that were in the photos there that were baptized. The young man, shortest of the group is my youngest son, Josiah. He's 12. My wife, Shelley, we've been married 20 years. I won't tell you how old she is. She might get angry about that. My daughter is 19, Sierra. And my oldest son on the end is Jeremiah. He's 18 years old. And then we've got Matthew Finlayson here in the burgundy-colored shirt. He's 19. And his brother, Marcus Finlayson. They were both been saved. And Marcus is 17? 17. All right. One of the first things we were told when we got over there was we began to minister. Some of the things we were told by a lot of the Christians that were there, a few of the Christians, there aren't that many, but the ones that did speak to us, they told us we'd never get any men in the church, and we'd never get any young people. And our average age of our church is 25, and most of them are young men. And so the Lord has His way of doing things, and man has their way of doing things. So if God wants something done, He'll get it done. And so He's really guided and directed us in different ways in our approach to people. One thing I would like to mention, missionaries are always talking about soul winning and reaching out and sharing Christ, and pastors, missionaries, evangelists will always tell us that we need to share our faith, that we need to preach Christ, that we need to be soul winners, and these terms. And I had always heard that, and a lot of times I wondered, well, I know I'm supposed to, but how exactly am I supposed to do that? What am I supposed to say? Give me the words that are supposed to come out of my mouth when I go to the grocery store and I've got a bag of grapes in my hand and there's someone standing next to me. How do I go from speaking about these grapes to sharing Jesus Christ with these folks? And just through probably quite a few mistakes in my life, have seem to have found something that really seems to help me anyway, and I've shared it with as many people as I can. It's the approach that we take there in Scotland. So one of the things that I would like to share with you, though, is it's a win-win-win situation. We can remember that, the three wins. If we share our faith, three things will happen when you share your faith with someone else, when you share Jesus Christ, or share with them the desperate situation that they're in. First of all, the greatest thing, the best scenario would be that they accept, they realize their lost condition, and they accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's what we would like to have happen each time we share our faith. The second thing would happen is, find that very interesting, that's good for you, I've got my own faith, or that's very interesting, let me think about that, and they go on their way. The third scenario is, they don't want it at all. They reject it, and they even rebuke you for it and get upset. They don't want that stuff put on them, and you have your own faith, and I don't want that put on me. So those are the three scenarios. The best thing, we like that situation that they would accept. The next thing, we have hope, and we can continue to pray for them as they are contemplating and thinking about it. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5, I'd like to share with you a thought on that third situation. Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, it tells us in verse 11 and 12, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we really can't lose. No matter which way it turns out, if we share Jesus Christ, if we share with others their lost condition, no matter what the response, we're blessed for it. We benefit by it. It is a win-win-win situation. So there's no reason for us not to share our faith. Even those that might think, well, if I say something, if I flub it up, if I say the wrong words, if I maybe stumble in my speech, then I may mess it up with them. Well, you can't make it any worse than it already is. They're already going to hell. You're not going to make it worse by talking to them. So we ought to cast aside our fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. And he's given us his word. And he's promised us that if we go out and share, that we will be blessed. Not that everyone we share with will be saved. Even all that Jesus Christ spoke with were not saved. But we use Jesus Christ as our example. And one of the things I ask people, if you were told, say your pastor got up one Sunday and he says, every single person that goes up to someone and clearly shares their lost condition and shares with them Jesus Christ, I'll give you $100 every time you do it. How many of us would be out there sharing Christ for $100 every time we did it? Here's $100. I'd be running to the next person. Well, if we do it for money, should we ought not be doing it for Christ? That got me. That got me in the heart. What we have to do is have our love for the lost outweigh our fear of their response. And I'm going to give you some good examples, a good approach, one that we use and seems to work quite well each time. They don't always get saved, but they're always thinking. I have not had one yet that has not contemplated what we were talking to them about. If you'll turn over to Psalms chapter 19, this is a little chorus that I remember singing when I was younger. And this is the passage that it came from. Move that over just a little bit more, and hopefully it's not going to fall over. All right. Psalm chapter 19, look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Then it goes on to give us more information about the Word of God, but it says here, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law is converting the soul. How is it doing that? When you go up to a lost person and you ask them if they believe they would go to heaven, what do most of them say? Yes. They believe they're going to heaven. And you ask them why they believe that. Well, I've been baptized. I've been in church my whole life. My parents were Christians. Whatever they might say, they've got a list of things. The world has a list of things that they believe will bring them to heaven, that will take them to heaven or to that good place after they die. They have a list of things that they believe that will work, that will take them there. So what we have to do is convert them from this thinking to God's thinking. I know there's probably folks in here that are either side with a Chevy or a Ford. Those seem to be two vehicles that a lot of the folks tend to side one side or the other. And if someone is a Ford man, it'd be quite difficult to convert them to a Chevy man and vice versa. So this is what we're talking about. We have to give them the facts before they change their thinking. We need to be converted to another thinking. And the law does this. How is it that the law does this? The New Testament tells us that the law is a schoolmaster that teaches us something. What is it that a schoolmaster teaches? Teaches us knowledge that is necessary for life. And the law teaches us something that is absolutely necessary for eternal life. It teaches us that we are lost. A person must understand that they are lost, that they are going to die and go to hell, before they will accept the gift that Jesus Christ has to offer. They don't see it as precious. They believe they're going there anyway, that they'll be all right. One of the approaches that we take, I've got a few things that I use. We've got a couple of tracks that we use. One of the things I like to use is I offer them $100. I ask them if they would like to make $100. They've got some other big notes like this that are pound notes, 100 pounds. You can get those. And how'd you like to make 100 pounds? Or actually take a real 10-pound note out of my pocket, and I walk up into a group of teenagers, and I'll ask them, who'd like to make 10 pounds? Of course, teenager's going to jump at that. 10 pounds would be like $20 here. And so they're all eager to do that. And what do I got to do? So I'll say, can you tell me any of the 10 commandments? If you can give me the 10 commandments, I'll give you this 10-pound note. So they'll rack their brains, and usually they'll get together, and they'll, And I've had a group of them get fairly close. I had a group just before we left, the one I was talking to there, with the fellow with the pink mohawk. That group of boys right there, that group of young men, got six of them. And so I asked them, I said, well, you didn't quite get all of them, but do you believe you've kept all of them? You believe you've kept all the Ten Commandments? Well, sure, yeah, I think I've kept the Ten Commandments. And so I said, well, can I ask you a couple of questions just to verify that? I said, sure. And so I'll ask them, have you ever told a lie? That usually gets everybody right off the bat. We've all told a lie at some time or another in our lives. And they say, well, yeah, I probably told a lie. And I say, well, when you tell a lie, what does that make you? A liar. Nobody wants to call themselves a liar, and so they hem and haw. And I say, well, all right, what if I was a liar? What if I lied to you? What would you call me? A liar. They're pretty quick when they want to tell me I'm a liar, right? They're pretty quick with that. But I tell them, all right, you're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? No, I've never stolen anything in my life. I make sure I don't do that. I'm an honest person. I said, now, you just told me you're a liar, so I'm not sure I believe you. So you've never taken anything in your life that didn't belong to you. Something small that maybe belonged to something else that wasn't yours that you took. Well, all right, I may have taken something that didn't belong to me. All right, so if you take something that doesn't belong to you, if you've stolen something, what does that make you? A thief. Usually they hem and haw, and you've really got to draw it out of them. But they're a thief. Thief. And as I've said before, I leave the young ladies to my wife. She deals with them, or my daughter, the young man here. We try to deal with other young men. And one of the things we'll ask then, that usually gets all the young men, have you ever looked at a young lady in a way you ought not look and think things you shouldn't think? Well, you know, there's some pretty, I don't want to have any details. I don't need any details. Have you ever done it? Well, yeah, of course I am. You know, I'm a guy, you know. So, well, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in his word, if we've looked with lust, we've committed adultery already in our hearts. What about anger? You ever gotten so angry at someone you just hated them? You'd love to just, oh boy, just give them some wall-to-wall counseling, as we say. Just bounce them off every wall in the room. Have you ever got that angry at someone, just hated them? Well, yeah, I'm sure I'd probably got that angry at somebody. Well, Jesus Christ tells us in his word that if we hate one another, we've committed murder already in our heart. So you've just admitted to me that you're a lying, thieving, adulterous murderer. And you told me you're a good person. That doesn't sound like a good person. That doesn't sound like somebody I'd let my kids hang around with. Right? And I asked them, do you have a little brother or a little sister? Yeah, yeah. Would you let your little brother or little sister hang around with someone you knew to be a lying, thieving, adulterous murderer? Well, no. So, well, the Word of God says that's what you are. The Word of God says that's what I was. Right? So, if God were judging us strictly by the Ten Commandments, and we've only gone over four, if God were judging us strictly by the Ten Commandments, would you be guilty or innocent? By your own admission, well, I guess I'd be guilty. All right? Since you're guilty of breaking God's law, do you believe you would go to heaven or to hell? And I've never had one yet tell me they believe they'd go to hell. Every single one of them say they still believe they would go to heaven. I said, really? Now, why do you believe you'd still go to heaven after telling me, admitting to me, that you've broken God's law, why do you think you'd still go to heaven? And you know what they tell me? Because they believe God is love and that He'll just forgive them. So I asked them, well, all right, let's bring that down to earthly thinking. Let's say that you got in one of these brawls when you were angry and you were fighting with someone. You got in a fight and you ended up killing the other fellow. And it was caught on CCTV, on one of the cameras, and there happened to be two policemen standing right there. They saw the entire thing. You walk up to this fellow, start the fight, you get in the fight, and the fellow ends up being killed. You stand before the judge. The judge looks at all the evidence, listens to the testimony of the two policemen, and the judge says, guilty. Do you have anything to say for yourself? I say, now let's try that again here in this court. You ask the judge, and you tell the judge, I think you're a good judge. I know I'm guilty, but could you just forgive me and let me go? Would he be a good judge if he let you go? Would he be a good judge if he let a convicted murderer walk out of the court? Would any judge be a good judge if he did that? No. He'd be a terrible judge. He'd be disbarred. He wouldn't be a judge anymore if he did that. So then it begins to click. I said, yes, God is love, but He's just. God is absolutely just. He must punish sin. And the Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. That we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. What God's standard is perfection, and we all fall short of that. And so the next thing they ask is, well, how can anybody go to heaven then? If you have sinned, if you've done all these things, and I've done all these things, how are any of us supposed to get to heaven then? I said, now that's a good question. That's a good question. That's where the love of God comes in. God knows that we cannot do it on our own. God knows that we're lying, thieving, adulterous murderers who have dishonored our parents, that have put other things before God and made idols in our lives, that have used the name of Christ as a curse word. Right? You hear somebody use the name Jesus Christ as a curse word, ask them what their mother's name is and see if they'd enjoy you using their mother's name as a curse word. They might get a bit angry at that, wouldn't they? Well, that's your Lord and Savior they're using. All right? So, when I tell them, what's that judge going to say? He's going to say, guilty. No, you have to pay the penalty. But the love of Christ, this is where the love of God comes in. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to pay our penalty, because we can't pay it for ourselves. You cannot have a convicted murderer pay the penalty for a convicted murderer. It doesn't work. They have to pay their own penalty. So what we would have to do is find someone who has never sinned in their entire lives. And there wasn't one on the planet. So God had to send His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. The Word of God says, for the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ paid that debt. The Word of God tells us that sin separates us from God. On the cross, Jesus Christ was separated from the Father. Jesus Christ met the requirement necessary to pay the penalty to satisfy the wrath of God. If we reject that payment, the wrath of God is still on us. What we must do, now that Christ has paid that penalty, has that payment there, we must repent of our sin, turn to Christ as the only one with the payment, and accept that payment for our sin debt. Well, I've never heard it put like that before. I get that a lot. Most of the people you talk to, I'm going to have to think about that. But as long as a person is still justifying themselves, well, I still think I'm a pretty good person. I still think I'll be all right. I know what you're saying. I hear all what you're saying and everything, but I still think I'll be all right. We ought not give them Christ. If we give them John 3:16 before we give them Romans chapter 3, we are not doing it in Christ's way. Do you remember the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler came to Christ and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to get to heaven? What did Christ tell him? He gave them 6 commandments from honor your parents right on down. The guy said, no problem. I've done that since I was a little kid. I've done all of those, kept all those commandments. And then Christ hit at the first 4 commandments. Then he said, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Now he was searching and trying to show this individual what his God was. The man realized, that's where my God is, that's what my God is, and I can't let it go. So he went away sad. And does the scripture tell us that Jesus Christ ran after him and said, hold on, I've got to give you myself, you need to put your trust in me and you can go to heaven? Did he run after him and tell him that? No. Because that man wasn't ready. He was still holding another God before the true God. As long as a person is being self-righteous, they won't accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As long as there is hope in themselves, they will never put hope in Christ. We must leave them with absolutely no hope at all in themselves. And that's what the law does. The law shows us that there is absolutely no hope in ourselves. That we can only have hope through Jesus Christ. And as I said, until the love of the lost outweighs our fear, we're not going to share. We're not going to talk. We're not going to open our mouths and tell people. But a lot of times, if we have at least a procedure, a way, an approach to talk to someone, you bring up the subject of goodness. These grapes are pretty good grapes. These are great grapes. Bring up the subject of goodness. What about yourself? Would you think of yourself as a pretty good person? I mean, it may seem like a leap, but it just fits right in. Would you think yourself a pretty good person? Well, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Have you ever asked anybody if they were a good person? Almost every single one of them will say yes. You go to some prisons and you ask them. You go down to Canyon City and go into them prisons down there, and I'll bet you'd find quite a lot of the people that are in those retirement rooms down there. I'll bet you a lot of them would tell you that they're a good person. And then you begin to ask them, well, could I ask you a few questions to verify that? I've never met a genuinely good person before, so would you mind if I asked you a couple of questions to verify that? Sure. You ever told a lie? You ever stolen anything? You ever looked with lust? You always honored your parents? There's 10 of them you can pick from, right? We've broken the 10 commandments, each one of us have. There's not one single person in this room that can say that they've never broken any of the 10 commandments. In fact, I think if we look, probably each one of us would be in some way guilty of breaking all 10 commandments. We're guilty. We must have Christ or we have no salvation. And that's what we have to share with them. We have to show them that they are lost, that they are on their way to hell. And then that preciousness of Christ truly does become precious. We give them Christ before they're ready. They take Christ, try him out, because we've told them Christ will make your life better. You'll have a happy life. You'll have a good life. All your problems will go away. But they don't. I've got a few difficulties in my life, and I know I'm saved. So Jesus Christ isn't here for present happiness. He's here for eternal security. That's what Jesus Christ gives us, is eternal security. We begin to tell the world that they're going to have present happiness, all their problems will go away because they have Jesus in their life. We're giving them a false sense of what Christ is. So we must show them Romans chapter 3 or the law and show them their lost condition, and then Christ becomes very precious. They see him as a necessity or they're going to hell. So this is the approach that we take. And as I've said, we use a few tracks. I've got some tracks that I use. Some that we use, we will give them. And it goes through a lot of this. It's a little comic type one. A lot of folks like that kind of a thing. It's not too wordy. And it goes through there. It's colorful. And it seems to work quite well. We've got another one here. It's 101 of the world's best one-liners. First one is, if at first you don't succeed, don't try skydiving. Right? Right? kind of breaks up the day. You go through the grocery store, and you know those folks that cut open the boxes and stack everything on the shelves, and they crush the boxes, and they look so happy all the time. And you go up in one of these, or when you're checking out at a restaurant or at the grocery store, you just leave them one of these, and they'll read through them, and there's 101 of them. They go through, they read a few of them, and then they get right over here, and they get to this next one-liner, and it says, probably one of the most thought-provoking one-liners is, eat right, stay fit, and die anyway. That's why I'm going to eat whatever I want. I'm going to at least die happy, right, for eat the food that I like. But then it goes on to talk about death and whether they would be good enough to get into heaven. So those are a couple that we use, and we use these large ones here. We've got some that some pressed pennies with the Ten Commandments pressed in them. You go up to a group of teenagers and you just hand them. Have you ever seen one of these? What is it? It's a penny with the Ten Commandments pressed in it. Can you tell me any of the Ten Commandments? They'll try a few or ask them if they've all kept all the Ten Commandments. And you just approach it that way. Step right into it, and it's just amazing. They will give you the answers that I took just tonight. The answers that I've said tonight that they'll say. You watch. You talk with some folks, and those are some of the answers that you'll get. You ask somebody if they're a good person, of course they're going to say they're a good person. So these are some of the things that we do and some of the approaches that we take. People sometimes look at pastors and missionaries and evangelists and feel like, well, yeah, but you're a missionary. You're a pastor. You're an evangelist. You know, it's easy for you. Well, it's not all that much easier for us than it is for anybody else. We're still human. We still have the same thoughts, the same emotions, same desires, and same fears as anyone else. So we have to do something, because the Word of God tells us that we must do something. In Mark chapter 16, it tells us that we're to go into the world and preach the gospel. Who was he talking to? The church. That's our job. All of us are missionaries. All of us ought to be preaching or proclaiming the Word of God. All of us have to share Christ. We just have to have a way of doing it. Right? That's just one of the approaches that you can take. Churches all over America, they've got tracts and racks out in the front of the church. Get some. Use them. They're great tools, wonderful tools. And the approaches that we've had there seem to have worked, and we're growing. We, like we said on the slides, we've got about 20 folks that come every Sunday. And the ones that come, we have Bible study on Wednesday, and we teach the Word of God. And they seem to be growing, and the Lord is really blessing there. And I mentioned on there, when we get back, one of the things we're going to do, we've got some smaller outlying towns around where we're at, and we're going to be reaching out to some of them as well and doing some of the same things. I'm right at 8:30. I'd like to give an opportunity if anybody has any questions. I don't know how long you want to go, but Pastor, you cut it off whenever you feel like cutting it off. But if anybody has any questions, I'd be happy to answer any questions about myself, about our ministry, about Scotland, or whatever is it you'd like to ask, and I'll try my best to answer whatever questions you might have. Yes, ma'am.
Are you meeting in your house, or do you have a storage
shed? The Lord has just really blessed. When we first moved over there, the house that we got, we had a couple of Christians that were over there already, and they were kind of house hunting for us, because we didn't know what prices were, whether it was a good price or not. So they began to look. We told them the area we wanted to move to, and they found a house for us. And they sent photos, but only half of them came through the email. And so the house that we saw, we only had a view of one half of the house. So we thought it was one of those like duplex type things. We were on one half, somebody else was on the other side. But when we got there, when they pulled up, it was a humongous house. It really was. And the two downstairs main rooms in the front, we've got one set up with the chairs. We can get about around 30 chairs in there at the most. That's pretty packed in there. But we can get about 30 chairs in there with the pulpit. And the other side, every Sunday we have service, and then we go to the other side and we eat. We usually have, my wife makes homemade chicken noodle soup, and we usually have some rolls or buns or something like that. And every Sunday we'll have service, and then we'll eat. Usually in the eating time, if we have any visitors that come in, that's the time that seems to work the best, because that's when they much more relaxed, they ask all their questions, and they get to see us in a bit more relaxed atmosphere, and that has really been the thing that has brought most of the people back again and again, just because they get to know us a bit better, but we meet in that house, and the rooms are quite roomy, and it seems to be working. We're about pressing the max on them, I think. We're getting close to where we're going to have to move out somewhere. And so that would be one thing that you might pray for us for. One of the things that's probably going to be the best for us, we're just almost going to have to buy a plot and build a building, because most of the buildings that are there are already taken up, or they're so huge that they would be so costly, unless somebody just gave us one, which we'd take that if somebody gave us a building. We'd be happy to do that. But that's probably the route we're going to have to take probably within the next couple of years. But right now we're meeting in the home, and it seems to be going quite well. Anyone else? Anything?
Do you have a bus ministry to go around picking people up?
Just the way Tain is set up, it's so small. It's only about a mile across at the longest part. So pretty much everybody can just walk down. The Finlaysons live about three blocks, maybe? Four? Not even that. One. It's just not very far. It's not very far at all. So just about anywhere in Tain is fairly close. And those that are from outside of Tain, they just drive in. And those that drive in, I think we've got about three or so that drive in. And anyone that's on their way, they just pick them up on the way. It'd be nice to need a bus ministry. I'd like that. Get that many folks. But we have one of the fellows, he's the one that's over there right now, kind of holding the fort down for us right now. He's already said that he's ready to buy a bus and go start picking people up for us. So we've got someone already volunteered to do it when we get to that point. Anyone else? I think that's it. Pastor?
Thank you, Brother Jones. We